This morning, as we consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're going to read God's Word in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 15 verses of the chapter. I call your attention especially to verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, which speak of the forgiveness of our sins that we have. Colossians chapter 2, this is the word of God. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And now these two verses especially we look at this morning. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. We now turn to that, page 27 or near that in the back of your Psalter. In Lord's Day 51, the Catechism asks, which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, it's our desire and fervent plea that thou wilt use the word this morning to comfort us and to give to us the knowledge of faith that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's a great need that we have, because every day we sin and we can despair at times because of the greatness of our sin. So we pray that the promise of forgiveness would be driven home into our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit and by means of this word. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word, that he may do so in truth, and that he may communicate well this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reminded constantly that we are in a daily battle against sin. And in that daily battle against sin, it's not simply that we're tempted to sin. That's part of it. We are tempted to sin. But as part of this battle against sin, we fall into sin. We do sin against God. We rebel against Him. We disobey His word and commandments. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that one of the weapons that we use in this battle against sin is prayer. And that's evident from the fifth and the sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That as we struggle against sin, we are to bring this to God in our prayers. Now this morning, let's not just think about that abstractly. Let's not just think about that theoretically. But let's think about that concretely and specifically. Where are you battling against sin? Where am I battling against sin? Where is there a struggle going on in my heart? Where is there a struggle going on in my actions? What sins am I struggling with? Not just tempted to do them, but I have, and I repeat those sins over and over again. But as we're in the middle of that battle, there's one thing especially that we need to know. The first thing we need to know in this battle against sin is the grace of God. So there's good news for us in the midst of this battle. It's the grace of God. And there's good news in that grace of God because the grace of God does two things. It does two things. First of all, God in His grace forgives our sins. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this fifth petition that we look at this morning. When we cry out to God for the forgiveness of our sins, God, by His grace, pardons. But there's a second aspect of that grace we need to know. By His grace, our lives are transformed or changed. That's what the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer addresses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is a God who is changing us so that we do not remain in our sins. And we need to know that grace of God. That's what we'll come to next in Lord's Day 52. But this morning, we look at that first aspect of the need of God's grace. We need the grace of the pardon of our sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There are other petitions of the Lord's Prayer that we see that our Savior prayed. And He prayed personally for those things. He prayed that God would be glorified through His work. Hallowed be Thy name. He prayed for the coming of God's kingdom, even through His work on the cross and His return. And He's a Savior who prays for that return. He's a Savior as well who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God's will be done. He's a Savior who prayed even before He fed people, and He gave thanks to God for the provision of the good things of this earth. He prayed for these things specifically, but here's one petition our Savior does not pray specifically for Himself. This one, the fifth petition. But no doubt He does pray it for us, that we would be forgiven of our sins. What we look at when we see this petition is not a Savior who prays this for Himself. He's a Savior who prays this for us. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the very basis of why we can pray this. Forgive us our debts, O God. Forgive our sins. Why? Because we have a Savior who bore those debts on the cross. So that's what we remember this morning as we look at this petition and remember the grace of God. So that's what we look at this morning, a prayer for forgiving grace. A prayer for forgiving grace. We notice first the idea of this. Secondly, the confession that is part of it. We confess our sins. We want to look at that this morning. And then finally, the hope that is ours. What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, we want to notice that the forgiveness of sins is a gift of God's grace. Paul in Colossians 2 is telling us that the forgiveness of sins is something that we find as those who are united to Christ, as those who are in Christ. That's what he says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." We're made alive with him and in him. It's because of our relationship with him that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Well, what exactly is this forgiveness, this gift of God's grace? Well, it's important that we understand that because after we commit a sin, our sins do not simply vanish into thin air. They don't simply go away as soon as we are finished committing those sins. No, we know that those sins are documented. We know that those sins are seen by a God who knows everything and never forgets everything. And not only that, but we know that our sins incur a great debt. That's the word that Jesus used in this petition, "Forgive us our debts." And that's the word that's found here in the text as well in Colossians 2 verse 13, "having forgiven you all trespasses." That word trespasses there refers to the great debt of our sin. We know that another word for sin in the Bible means that in our sin we miss the mark. We miss the target. The target that we are to be aiming for is the glory of God. The target we're to be aiming for is love God and love the neighbor. But we miss that mark in our lives. We miss the bullseye of doing all for the glory of God. And thus we fall short of God's glory. But for that sin, we are legally indebted to God. As I said, all of our sins are documented. They do incur a great debt. And what is that debt of our sin? It's what we owe in being under the wrath of God. It's what we owe in being under divine punishment. God says that the penalty for our sin is that we are under His wrath forever. That's the worst of the punishment for our sin. Not consequences, not even death, but we deserve the wrath of God. That's the debt that we owe to God. That's important to know because when God forgives our sins, He cancels the debt that we owe. He cancels the debt that we owe. When God forgives us, He says, "I will not punish you for your sins." He says, "I will not see you in the light of those sins." The scriptures use many different pictures, especially in the Old Testament, to drive home what it is that God does when He forgives our sins. One of them is he casts them behind His back, so the idea He's not looking at them. But another figure that the scriptures use is that God throws our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what we read in Micah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. He throws our sins into the depths of the sea so that they are covered. Just think about that for a moment. Do you know how deep the ocean is? I'm not talking about Lake Michigan where because of the clearness of the water you can go to certain places and you can see shipwrecks down in the water because it's not very deep at those places. But in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, did you know that the ocean is about 7 miles deep, over 36,000 feet deep? And you think about a ship that sinks into the depths of the ocean there. The idea is it's so covered, It's so covered that it will never be seen and it will never be found. And that's the idea of the forgiveness of our sins when the scripture uses that figure of them being thrown into the depths of the sea. They're covered so that they will never rise again. They will never come up. They will never condemn us again. That's what God does with our sins. He covers them with the blood of Christ, with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that you and I are not seen in the light of those sins. If you didn't have faith, you couldn't believe such a thing. You wouldn't. Because you and I know how hard it is when someone sins against us. We know how hard it is to forget it. We easily hold on to it. And we easily view others in the light of even the smallest slight against us. But God, He's a God who forgives, doesn't see us in the light of those sins, and says, I will not punish you for those sins. He doesn't see us according to our missing the mark. He doesn't see us according to our purposeful rebellions against Him. That is forgiveness. And when He forgives, He says as well, those sins will not stand in the way of our having fellowship. The sins won't be a barrier to fellowship with our God. Our God removes the barrier so we can have fellowship with Him. So that's forgiveness. And we'll get at the praying of this in a moment. But there's another question that follows. How can a holy God forgive our debts when they are so great? And Paul describes this in Colossians 2, verse 14, with shocking terms. Shocking terms. Notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The idea here is that although you and I are entirely responsible for our debt, God paid the debt Himself by nailing our debt to the cross of Christ. And by nailing that debt to the cross, that debt was fully satisfied. The idea being, forgiveness is possible because our Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt in our place. He bore the entire debt of our sins. Think about the most heinous sins we've committed. Think about the sins we've committed in our youth. Think about the sins that pop up in our heads from time to time. And we think about the things we've done to other people, the things we've done to the name of God. All of those sins, and even the ones you don't see and know yet, they were nailed to the cross when our Savior died there and bore the punishment in our place. He bore the guilt. He bore the punishment. He bore the shame of our sins on the cross and bore them so that you and I bear them no more. Think about it from the perspective of an exchange. An exchange. All of our sin from the perspective of the punishment was placed upon Christ, and what we receive from Jesus Christ is His perfect righteousness and the cancellation of this debt. Let's be reminded then this morning that the canceling of our debt is not because of anything that we do. It's not because we're in church twice on Sunday. It's not because we read God's word. It's not because we pray. It's not because we confess our sins. We should do all of those things. But the canceling of our debt is not because of any good that we do, which cancels that out. No, the glorious message of the gospel is that all our sins are paid for by Jesus Christ when He hung upon the cross. It reminded me of the very moving words of the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Remember these words, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It takes the very idea of Colossians 2, verse 14 here. Our sins were nailed to the cross when our Savior was nailed to the cross. And that's the only way that there can be forgiveness for our sins. And that work of Jesus Christ was rooted in the very character of God. That's what we read this morning in Psalm 103. There is forgiveness not because of anything in us, but because our God is a God of mercy and grace. He is a gracious God. We know that we are saved by grace. He shows favor to those who are completely undeserving of favor. He shows love to those who of themselves are unlovable. And he's active in his grace and his mercy, forgiving and pardoning our sins for Jesus' sake. Do you know that God is a God who forgives? Do you know that God is a God of mercy and grace? Do you know what he has done? Well, when we know what he has done, then we pray as Jesus teaches us to pray. And when we come to see and know our sin, this is what we do. Oh God, forgive us our debts. Forgive our sins. We ask this in the confidence of knowing who God is and what he does in Jesus Christ. There are many examples of that in Scripture. David is the example, Psalm 51. There he is crying out to God for forgiveness for his sins on the basis of the mercy of God. So this is what we are to do with our sins, not try to work ourselves out of it, not try to make up for it with good that we do, but we fall on our knees and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the publican in Jesus' parable. That parable of the Pharisee and the publican who are both praying, and the publican falls on his knees in the corner of the temple. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May we ask that God would forgive the debt of our sin with confidence, the confidence of knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ and the confidence of knowing his great, boundless mercy. So that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. That's the idea of it. And now we pray that. We pray that as well with a confession. When we ask God to forgive our sins, we don't simply ask him to do that without making a confession of those sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he teaches us in this very brief petition to pray for the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance from the debt of our sin, he's also teaching us that we are to confess our sins before God. It's important that as we look at this petition and the next one as well, that we see that these are the petitions that are part of true repentance. And that's important to see because remember what the main command of the gospel is. The command of the gospel is repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent. And there's always this question, well, what is true repentance? This morning we look at an aspect of true repentance. An aspect of true repentance is that we confess our sins. In other words, when we repent of our sins, this will always include a confession of those sins. Scriptures point that out to us. You find that, first of all, in Psalm 32. We're going to sing this in a few moments at the end of our worship this morning. But remember these words in the beginning of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And By the way, the word blessed there in part means happy. These are words to be read with joy by the believer. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But then David goes on to say, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's saying, when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sin, when my heart was hard, I didn't know the joy of forgiveness. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He cried so much, he couldn't cry so anymore. And then he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He confessed, and he knew forgiveness. In the New Testament, we have that same idea in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, at the very end of that chapter, verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, if we say we don't have sin and that we have not sin, that shows hardness of heart, not softness and not belief. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the point we want to see from those passages is that where there is repentance and the work of God, there is confession of sin that is used by God to know forgiveness. Part of what we need here when it comes to confessing our sins is we need the grace of God to recognize and admit our sin. Do you know your need for that? The grace of God to recognize and admit your sin. We need that because of the blindness that we can have to our own sin. And that blindness keeps us from confessing the sin and turning from that sin like we should. We go back to Psalm 32. David speaks of a time when he wasn't confessing his sin. There are specific sins he has in mind there. It's his sin of adultery and murder. And there was a period of time, a quite lengthy period of time, when he was not confessing his sin. And in that time, his heart was hard to his sin. He was blind to his sin. And God sent, you'll remember, Nathan the prophet to him to expose his sin. And Nathan did that by telling him a story. And we won't go into all of that this morning, but God used Nathan the prophet to open David's eyes to his sin so that he confessed his sin and knew the joy of the forgiveness of that sin. But let us not think that we're any different than David. We struggle to see and know our sins. We easily see sins in others. We see sins in our children. We see sins in our grandchildren, but what about in us? Do we see the sins that are found there? And so we need, as part of this prayer then, to ask God to open our eyes by his grace to our own sin. If your wife has come to you, if your husband has come to you, if your parents have come to you, if your children have come to you, if someone else has come to you, don't right away get defensive and dig your heels in and say no. But on our knees, we prayerfully consider, oh God, did I do something here? I want to see and know. Because if we don't want to see and know, that's hardness of heart. That's hardness of heart and blindness of sin as well. And so we need God to open our eyes to our sin. And so that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer even as we come to worship. Use the preaching to open my eyes to sin. God uses the preaching to do that. He uses our reading of Scripture to do that. He uses other people who come into our lives and show us our sin so that we humbly confess that sin before God. We ought to want to see our sin so that we confess it and know forgiveness for that sin. But even as we consider our sin, understand, beloved, there are layers to our sin. Often we just think about the outward. What I said, what I did. When it comes to our children, we often just think about behavior, what they said, what they did. But there are layers. There are things on the inside. What was going on the inside? What did my heart want? What was it set on? What idol did I have in that moment that I was willing to sin to get it? So we ask God not only to expose the sinful actions, but show me what was going on in my heart. Show me what was going on in my mind so I don't repeat it, but also that I would know forgiveness for that sin. That should be part of our confession. Oh God, open my eyes to my sin. And when God exposes our sins, what we ought to do is confess those sins. Confess them openly. Confess them fully to God. That's an important word for us today because, again, of what we're prone to do. We're prone to minimize our sin. We're prone to blame shift. We're prone to make excuses for our sin. And all of that is part of hardness of heart as well. We easily ignore our sins. We easily convince ourselves that everything's okay. We make excuses for them and like to point at those and maybe even point at the sins of others and what they've done against us. Or even worse yet, we turn it around and maybe we make a confession like this. Well, if you took what I said in this way, I'm sorry for that. Will we ever confess something like that before God? Of course not. That's putting it on someone else. We must not confess in such a way. But believers confess sin because they know God and His love. Believers confess sin because they know the wonder and the beauty of God's grace. They know God knows everything already. When I confess my sin, I'm not telling Him something He doesn't know. I'm telling Him what He already knows. Now some might argue, well, why do I have to tell Him if He already knows? It's because as believers, we know that we're in Christ. We know the love of God, and we know and are broken by the fact that when we sin, we're sinning against this God who has done so much for us. He's created us. He's given us life. He gives us all the things of this earth that we need. On top of that, He has sent His Son. He has given us His Spirit. He has blessed us with the church. He gives us the preaching of the gospel. He gives us His Word. He gives us everything we need for body and for soul. How can we not be moved to fall on our knees when we sin against this God? Who's done everything for us. And so when we see and know our sin, what we do in true repentance is we fall on our knees and we call out to God and we tell Him our sin. Again, not because He doesn't know, but because that's part of the relationship. If you're married, you know that in marriage. If I sin against my wife, if I sin against my husband, I must admit it. It's a barrier in the relationship. I must confess it and ask for forgiveness. Same thing in our relationship with God. So we confess sin. That's what Jesus teaches us here. In this petition, our Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to confess our sins before God. But what does this confession look like exactly? Well, a couple of things about that. First of all, remember that we are to confess specifics. Confess specifics. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a petition here, but we shouldn't think by the petition of this model prayer that all we have to do is at the end of our prayer simply say, and forgive our sins or forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. And then we're finished. So becomes almost like ending to our prayer. No, we need to take time and moments in our lives where we're stopping, we're examining ourselves. It'd be good for us to do that on Saturday nights before worship, and we prepare for worship, and we're coming before this holy God to take a look back on the week. Where have I been walking in sin? Where have I transgressed? Home, marriage, work, church, whatever it may be. And to confess those things before God. When we sin against God, we're to talk with Him. In the Old Testament, they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. We ought to cover ourselves with sackcloth and ashes, not literally, but in the humility of the brokenness that we have for our sin. We confess that before our great God. One thing I could have pointed out earlier, but I do so at this point in the sermon too, is not only do we do that individually, but we ought to do that communally. We ought to do that corporately. It wasn't that long ago that we had a special prayer service where we sought to do that together. We cried out to God together for the sins that we have committed, lamenting how sexual abuse has been found in the church, and lamenting as well even wrong ways in which it's been dealt with in the past. And so we confess things not only individually, but we confess things together. And I have to try to do that more in congregational prayer, and I try at times to do that. It's not such an easy thing to do, but we ought to do that together, come together. We do that in our homes, come together and confess the sins that are found in our homes, where we're not living as we should in our homes. Again, don't ignore them, but we confess them and know that God is a God who forgives them. And what good news. Even as we as a church and as churches lament sins that have been committed corporately, we see and know that God is a God who forgives and a God who is abundant in His mercy. The second thing we understand, the first thing is we confess specifics. The second thing is that this confession must not include any minimizing of sin, but must include the greatness of the sin that is committed against God. That should be the focus of our confession, what we've done against the name of God. Of course, how it has affected others as well, we want to recognize that, but how have I sinned against God? That was what David did in Psalm 51 when he says, "Against thee only have I sinned." Now, he had sinned against a woman. He had sinned against her husband. He had sinned against that family and all of Israel. No doubt about it. But in the end, he says and knows, I've sinned against God. And that's what's so awful about my sin. And so also, we ought to recognize that too. That's why we go to Him and confess it to Him. We've sinned against this great God. And so we're to confess these things. We have that often in the Bible. David in Psalm 51, we sang that a few moments ago in Psalm 110 as well, and out of Psalter number 110, out of Psalm 40, my sins are more than I can count. My heart has failed for grief. Be pleased, O Lord, to rescue me, O haste to my relief. What a powerful words. And it's so true for us, not just for David, for every one of us and for us together. My sins, our sins, are more than we can count. And our heart has failed because of that. We're overwhelmed by our sin, but there's an answer to it all. That's why we confess. Paul speaks of that in 1 Timothy 1:16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's confessing there is sin. Paul does the same thing in Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're wretched before God. That's the way that we are. This must be confessed before Him. So Jesus here, when He teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, He is teaching us here to confess our sins openly, fully, before God. But the last thing we want to consider when we consider that this morning is the hope that is ours. Yes, there's confession. Yes, there's great sin. Yes, there's debt that we owe to God, and that debt is huge and, in fact, infinite. But God's gracious forgiveness gives birth to hope. God's gracious forgiveness gives birth to hope. And we need that hope this morning. We need that hope because without the knowledge of God's pardoning grace, without the knowledge of that, in the end, there's only despair. David speaks of that in Psalm 32 when he wasn't confessing and he wasn't crying out for forgiveness. There was only despair for him. It felt like every bone in his body was broken. There's the despair of our sin. And we know that despair too at times. It's the despair of falling into the same sin over and over again. It's the despair of the guilt of that sin as well. If I fall into it over and over again, and even though I've confessed it in the past and now I do it again, will God forgive me again? Will he forgive me again? And then it's not just this one sin I'm struggling with. And then there are all kinds of other ones. And I begin to see in my life how they're all connected in my life. I've got all of these sins. And there are, beloved, legitimate reasons for us to despair in our sin. There are. Because we know what we've done against our great God in our sin. But this despair is broken by God's gracious forgiveness. Listen to Romans 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what we know as the people of God. The grace of God always meets the abounding sin that is found in our lives. We may find ourselves at times in the deep pit of our sin, as David speaks of that in Psalm 40, and it is. It's like a deep pit. It's like being stuck in clay and we can't get ourselves out of it. And that's so very true of our sin. There's no way out of ourselves. But we have a God who in his grace rescues us from that pit of despair in our sin. God does that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, there is hope for us. And I want us to see that hope today. That's why we confess our sins before God and we ask God for forgiveness, because in hope we know when we have that hope, we also have joy. Knowing the forgiveness of sins gives us the greatest joy in life. Do you believe that to be true? Knowing the forgiveness of sins gives us the greatest joy in life. Not the circumstances of my life, not how much of the things of this world that I have. The greatest joy for me in life is to know that my sins are forgiven. That's the confession, the knowledge, the experience of one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. May we know that joy. The joy that is expressed in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Remember the word blessed, happy. Happy, joyful. Joyful is he who knows this. His transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. And then Psalm 103, that joy is reflected in praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and what comes first, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What hope, what joy is ours when we confess our sins and hear the declaration of God when we do so, that he forgives us in the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give that to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sinners. Our debt is huge. Our sins are more than we can count. And because of that, our hearts have failed with grief. But be pleased, O Lord, to rescue us. O haste to our relief. O God, forgive us for Jesus' sake and in thy boundless mercy. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing with joy, but also a brokenness for our sin. Those words of Psalter number 83, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. Let's sing all three stanzas of Psalter number 83.
Trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. See to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. So let the godly seek thee in times when thou art near. No whelming flood shall reach them, nor cause their hearts to fear. In thee, O Lord, I hide me. Thou savest me from ill. And songs of thy salvation my heart with rapture thrill. Said be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory that excel. Who only doeth wondrous works in glory that excel. Blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.